Amen.
I mean, Romark, I'm wondering why the Lord had to tell the foolish virgins, "I know you not." If that wasn't the end, wasn't that word too much for that time?
I don't know when, quite some time ago, I did a teaching on the meaning of knowing. I think there, as I recall, I think there's several words of the word know that we can translate. There's different levels of knowing.
Yes. Well,
Okay. Yeah.
there's two Greek words for know. One is oida and the other one is genesco. Okay, so genesco means the knowledge in a general sense, to know someone, you know strangers, you know this person, that person. But you don't have the intimate relationship like someone you really know. And this is where Jesus makes the distinction of those that, there's a verse, I don't know where it is, and I think it's in Matthew, where it says, you don't know this, the I'm going to paraphrase it. You don't know the elemental parables. How can I explain that you would know the deep things in scripture? And there, if you look at that verse, it's the two different words are used. The first one is genesco, meaning you don't even know the simple things. How am I going to exhibit and explain to you the deeper things in God? So that is, I think the difference is the intimacy, the knowledge, like the Oneida would be like when Adam knew Eve. It's the same in the old, like in the Old Testament, Hebrew. So I think that's what that the Lord is explaining, that you don't really know me the way you should.
Amen. In other words, he knew who they were, but he didn't know. See, we're talking about a wedding here. We're talking about these are the ones who are going to make up the bride. He's not going to take a stranger in. He's not going to take a harlot in. He's not going to, somebody I don't even know. I met you. I know your name, but we haven't been talking. We haven't been. I mean, somebody you're going to marry, you're talking to them on the phone every day. Talk as many hours as you can talk. I mean, you've had kids that got married, every day they're having a phone call. I mean, I got a granddaughter fixing to get married here in two weeks. They have to be in touch all the time. I mean, I wrote a quick little, text to the young fella. Man, 5 minutes later, I get a response from her. So I know they've been in touch. Intimate. They're getting intimate. They're going to be married in 2 weeks. Come on, they're not strangers to each other.
One of the things that I would say about the know you not, it explains it with what he said right after that. He said, "I know you not where you are." Does that mean North Carolina or Africa? No, that means where you are spiritually. He knew them. He knew who they were, but not where they were. And just a few other things I wanted to add. Mark mentioned those big churches. they asked him, what about sin? He says, we don't go there. I had a grandmother who was a Christian Scientist. And one time I was talking to her about the devil, and she said, oh, honey, if you don't believe he exists, he doesn't exist. Brother, that's foolishness. And then a couple other little things. You know, it was mentioned that when they did go out to buy oil, you know, they got in. And I had a little thought come to my mind over that, something that really puts it in the where the rubber meets the road. Some of you here probably played sports, particularly in high school. I did. And in all the sports, I was always a starter. Okay. And by the time I got to about a junior in high school, I'm like 5'9 or 5'10. And by the time I got to a junior, guys were starting to get 6'2, 6'4, all that kind of thing, you know. And so in basketball, I was no longer a starter. And I sat there on that bench, and it killed me to have the game being played and I wasn't playing. Now, I was on the team, but I wasn't playing. And that's what came to me when Mark said, oh, they got in, but they missed something. I don't want to be sitting on the bench. I want to be playing. And so in the end times, do you want to just be one of the crowd out there sitting in the pew, or do you want to be running around doing things like Jesus did, like healing the sick, causing the blind eyes to see, raising the dead? That's what we need to do. And then also, Mark mentioned the lampstand. And I just wanted to say one little quick thing about it, because a lot of people ask the question, you know, what does God want out of me? There's books written and people just fretting and stewing over, what does God want from me? Am I supposed to be a prayer warrior? Am I supposed to be hospitality? Am I supposed to be a giver of money? The lampstand had seven
branches.
There you go. Seven branches. Okay. Three on one side, three on the other side, and one in the middle. So the three and the three is six. And what does the number six stand for? Humanity. Okay. So, and the thing that really shows the thing to me is all seven were at the same level. Okay. Yeah. So the three and the three, that's six, is humanity. And the one in the middle was Christ. But they're all the same height. So what it means is we're to be joined with Christ, bringing light to the world. So if you want to know what we need to be doing, is we need to be bringing light to the world. You know, it was even, I forget which guy it was, but somebody said, you know, what must I do or something? And Jesus's answer was, love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Quit worrying about, am I supposed to be a this or a that or a whatever? God wants you to love him and love him first, you know, and he'll find plenty of things for you to do. And then just a couple other little quick things. I wanted to, you know, this is Easter Sunday, but, you know, so what? I mean, but I wanted to say a little word about resurrection. You remember when Lazarus died and his sister Martha told Jesus, you know, Lazarus has died. And it said that Jesus abode where he was for 2 days. So he purposely took a little extra time. He didn't just run right over there. My guess would be he probably got there about 3.5 days after Lazarus died, because it was probably going to be a timeline he was trying to show us. But what I wanted to say was Martha kind of got on him a little bit and said, you know, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would still be living. And Jesus said, your brother's going to live again. And she said, oh, I know in the last day, you know, in the resurrection, in the last day, he'll live again. And I could just see Jesus looking her right in the face and said, Martha, I am the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection. It's not going to be Tinkerbell on the Disney Channel going along with her magic wand, touching the peacock feathers and they turn a different color. It's going to be Christ Almighty inside of you. You know, one thing we can all agree on was Jesus was raised from the dead. And another thing we can all agree on is some power did that. Okay, it didn't just happen like Darwin's thinking about how humans came into being. Some power raised Christ from the dead. Did you know that you can have that same power in you? That's what we're after. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the resurrection. His life abiding inside you is going to be what brings you back from the dead. And then I had one quick question too. Maybe Mark or someone has some revelation on this. This is something that I don't understand, and it might be in the wording or whatever, but when they said to the wise virgins, give us of your oil. Now, if they would have answered and said, we can't give that to you, you've got to get that yourself, I would have completely understood it. But they said, not so, lest there not be enough for both of us. Anybody have any revelation on that? That doesn't make sense to me.
I think let me say something. I've been thinking about that too. That's verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us. This is time bound.
What bound?
It's time bound. Talking about
T-I-M-E.
Exactly, T-I-M-E, time bound. That is to say that if I bother about your spiritual standing now and be with you to bring you up, both of us will be outside when the bridegroom will come. So the time will not be enough for us to provide that spiritual status that you are requesting for. That is my thought. Okay. I have been thinking about it. So it's like you were reading my mind and you asked that question, and I want to put it out so that others too will look at it. Praise God.
In other words, you're saying, brother, that there isn't enough time.
There is not enough time here. So that goes to say that we must be ready at all times. And there is a time to prepare, a time to get ready. Outside of that time, there will be no time for anyone.
Well, I believe that, you know, your spiritual life cannot be derived from any others.
That's right.
Okay, that's
you
true.
Know, you're responsible for your own spiritual life. You know, it's not the responsibility of your parents, anyone in your family. It's on you personally. And you cannot partake of another person's spiritual life, you know, and think that you can incorporate it into yourself. It's the onus is on each of us. Amen.
Well, I can't give it to you, but if I could, I wouldn't have enough to get in. In other words, I've got just enough, not too much. I'm going to get in. I'm not overflowing with oil. But if I were able to give you some, then I'd be down below the mark on the dipstick. and I'd be out. I wouldn't have enough to get in.
Yeah, that's a thought. Saying that, what came to my mind was when Jesus one time said, "Who touched me? I felt virtue go out of me." You know, it could be like you've heard of some guys that have just preached until they were exhausted and practically had to be drug off the stage. It could be that as we give out spiritually, that it, you know, we have so much to give, and you know, and it pulls away from us, you know. So that's just a thought.
You know, if I were doing this for 3 hours with one individual, I would be totally exhausted. But by being here with you all, I'm getting life and strength as I'm giving it. The fact that you're back feeding and you're there in spirit, I'm you know, I am partaking of the life of Christ from you folks.
Well, the thought came to me, Mike, when you were sharing, and Opie as well, too, about in Matthew 24, where it says in verse 19, "And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days."
Yes, amen.
So if they have to give suck to that one that's asking them for their oil, it's just going to draw away from them. You know, have you ever been in a situation, especially with family members? You go in and you're fine, and when you come home, you feel like life's been sucked out of you, you know? And so maybe that's what it's saying too, that, hey, I can't give you that, or I'm not going to have enough for me, because you're going to suck what I have out, and then I'm not going to have enough, you know? So that's the thought that came to me.
Amen. That's very good, Rita.
I was remembering being in meetings and stuff like that, and there would be people that always were taking, but not giving out, not participating. And in that to me made the distinction between the wise and the foolish, because the wise knew that they would not have enough, and the foolish were just wanting to be hand fed instead of doing the work that was required of them to get the oil. And I know a lot of brethren that would do that. They would just sit and take and take and take and not contribute. And the thing that is, when we give out, the very most important thing is that we need to fill back up. We need to fill back up, because it needs to be a continuing. Out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. So we need to have that continual filling that would be able to go out. But I just remember seeing, it's like, what does the scripture say? You have need of milk, you can't have strong meat. They were just constantly wanting to be fed instead of doing the work, digging out the nuggets in the word, digging out, walking it out. So that was what came to my mind. And I agree with, I bear witness with what Rita said, because that's what I was looking up on my phone, was that same verse that she read.
You know, one other thing that came to me is about the overflow. Is from our overflow, others receive. Just as it was with Jesus, out of the overflow of his grace, every one of us draws grace for grace. So it may signify a similar thing in this scripture, that the wise virgins actually had a situation where they were not receiving any more at that time. They just had enough to be in the kingdom. So it was not a time to encourage another brother or sister. It was not a time to remind somebody of the kind of character or what you should, show forth as fruit. So that time wasn't enough time to encourage any other, because there was no receipt of spiritual life at that time. There was no teaching. There was nothing. Nothing is happening at that particular point. So what I have is simply enough for me to get in. I think Bro Mark said that. So I think that is what also, that has come to me.
So the foolish virgin went out to buy, and apparently they did buy. They did get it, and they came back to the door. So let me ask the question, what did it cost?
Everything. Yeah.
I have also thought of that, but what came to me was that they didn't buy the right oil. The oil they bought must have been or may have been the wrong one, because Jesus was categorical. He said, "I know you not." Jesus cannot say same to the Holy Spirit. So I believe they got from another source that is not of him.
Well, they did buy. They did buy, but I hear that they paid everything. And I know that Seth believed that they paid with their life, that they became martyrs. Many of them, became martyrs. They had to give their life. Everything. I mean, just like the brethren had to pay for the word back in the 1500s. I read that book, Martyr's Mirror, 1,000 pages. I read every story in there. These people gave their life. That wicked harlot burned them at the stake, drowned them, beheaded them, tortured them. They gave, I tell you what, yes, it's going on in some countries, but not worldwide like it did at that time. That wicked harlot is just waiting for another opportunity, and she'll do it. When she gets the chance to do it.
You know, brethren, I believe it is going to take everything that we have to attain to the fullest measure of Christ. Everything, it's going to cost us everything to attain Christ in all of his fullness. But we have so much more to gain. And we're not going to lose out on anything. We have so much more to gain when we give everything to all. He's going to come back and give us even more. We have so much more to gain. I don't know why we hold on to things, because we have so much more to gain in Christ Jesus, and it is going to cost us everything to be his son.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I agree. Bro Mark, you said something which really agreed with my spirit. But the Word of God says that the first anyone that misses the first resurrection will enter by his own blood So that agrees with what you just said. It makes so much sense, spiritual sense to me. Between they must pay with their blood. It is only then they can enter.
And they love not their lives unto death. In other words, even if they didn't physically die, they were in the position that it didn't matter. I'm as good as dead. What is
they
it?
Have to die.
And
they
that's
have
the
to
only
die for Christ.
You need all three ingredients if you're going to overcome all three.
Okay.
Love not their life, but they the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, and they love not their life. I remember the time when I had the first two, and I thought, oh my, do I have to go through this other one that I'm going to die? I'm not quite sure I'm willing to die yet. I'm still a young man. Well, you know, it gets a lot easier when you get into your 80s. A lot easier. Yes, I'm ready to die. He can take me anytime. Or I can be a martyr. What does it matter? But you know, if you can be a young man and still come to that place, you've got it, brother. You've got it. You're an overcomer.
Hello.
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
I'm a little. Will I say? Note I want to make. When we mention that we are going to pay with our blood, I'm wondering whether any other blood, except the blood that has already been shed by Yahushua, Jesus, will be, will have any weight to pay for anything. You know, I'm wondering, paying with our blood, maybe it must be in a special sense that you're bringing it, but I'm wondering whether God will accept any other blood, any other life, especially a life that is not as pure, which there is none, as the blood of Yahushua. That is on one end. And then the giving our lives as martyrs is something that brings us into a place of into a high place in God. So dying as a martyr is not secondary. It is not something less, according to my thinking and what I see in scripture. John the Baptist died as a martyr. Paul, Peter, and Stephen, and James. You know, so the fact that somebody died as a martyr is not it is not sequel to the fact that he didn't make it into the first fruit company, into the bridal chamber. Actually, I feel the other way around, that being a martyr actually brings you into that company of the wise virgin. And to go further, in Revelation, some were crying underneath the altar and saying, when are you going to avenge our blood? And God gave the promise to them that some of us who are here are going to be martyred like them, you know, And
Well,
so it looks like Mat Adom is waiting for some of us, you know, to be able to enter in, you know. So that concept of paying with their blood by being killed doesn't seem to fit very well, because martyrdom is something that Christians have to enter into as part of overcoming, if that is the way God has available for them. Praise God. Those are little comments. Hope you heard me.
I just say something, a little comment about dying as one shedding his blood and entering. Now, when we look at the word, it is very clear. It says that we must, that how is it that we will die the death, yeah? It's a definite death. It's not die death, the death. It means we must die for the cause of the kingdom. Die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just shedding blood. It's because you are standing. So that this is what I believe. This is what I will do. This is what I stand for. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you stand by it. So it is not the believer's blood that is being, you know, talked about now. The reference is to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must stand for the faith unto the death. Definite. It's not just ours. So that is where the qualification comes. You must die for the faith that you have. So with that, you're no longer using your blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus that is at stake. So that makes it, I believe, you know, sufficient for the salvation of that soul, because the word says that those that miss the first resurrection can only be saved by their own blood. So when you put all together, it is clear to me particularly that the believer's blood that is shed for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to have him saved. Praise God.
Hey, Mark, I'd like to go back to the original question that you asked. What did it cost them? You know, I don't agree with what the seal said, that it cost them their life, that they will be martyred, because not only will the foolish be martyred, but also the wise will be martyred too. So I think what I'm hearing from the brethren is that it's not, you know, it's not a shame to be martyred. It's actually, in a sense, an honor to be martyred. So I don't believe that was the cost necessarily. I think the cost that they had to pay, that the foolish virgins had to pay, was the loss of opportunity that they had in Christ. Had they have been in a place where they were supposed to be, you know, that the opportunity, whatever God had for them, you know, passed them by. The standing, the, you know, becoming the sons of God, and being martyred, you know, and then, and that, because of that, they lost some of the reward, in eternity. I think that's what the cost was. Not necessarily martyrdom. Amen.
Both is true, Larry. Some will be martyred.
Yeah.
Not all. Not 100%. Some will have to pay that price.
Yes, and all
will miss the opportunity of being in the door at the marriage.
But some of the wives will be martyred too.
Oh, yes.
Right? So you can't just say, well, because of that, they gave up their life. They're martyred. I think it's more of not being where you should be in Christ. And because of that, you lost the place that you could have had. That to me is the cost.
I'm kind of a little confused with the conversation about the martyr and all that. But when I say I believe every man has to give everything to be in the fullness of Christ, that doesn't necessarily mean we have to physically die to give to offer Christ everything. Because was it Paul? He said, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He was still alive, but yet it wasn't him. It was Christ living in him. And maybe some will be called for physical death, and maybe some won't. But in this life, we have to be as if we're dead in our daily living to our own ways, our own thinking, our own blah, blah, blah. And Jesus said that he is the resurrection and the life. And I'm going to read in John in chapter 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, I know we believe in him, so we're never going to die. We're just going to pass from life to life, and we're just going to be like gone or whatever. But I don't believe everyone has to have that physical death. Every day we have to be as if we're dead to our own ways and our own doings and whatever. Just be open to the Lord and give him all whenever he asks for it. I don't know. That's just my thinking.
There are a number of different deaths. Dying to the Lord is giving up our lives.
What'd you say?
Also is just turning our life over to the Lord. We die to him. That's a symbol of the baptism, is we're dying and rising to, coming back as a new. So there's a number of different deaths that he's speaking about in that. And I believe that what he's saying in that passage is we're turning our lives over to him. We're dying in that way.
But when I was younger, I turned my life over to him. But I kept a pretty good part of it. I'm being honest. I thought I had turned it over, but I found out there were places that hadn't been turned over. But in my original thinking, I had done so. But he pointed out that there was more that I hadn't turned over. He kept pointing it out throughout my whole life.
Well, you were young. You were young in Christ. Of course, that's the start of it. And we all have to continue to grow in him as we don't know it all. There's no way we do. And we continue to grow, and you've continued to grow, and you still are growing.
Howard, so I'm not young anymore, but he's still doing it.
Right, right, exactly. Exactly. We continue to grow through our whole lives. We continue to die to him through our whole life.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We die daily and continue to grow in him. Amen.
Well, we're talking about sonship. Okay? This is the message that we are preaching. We can call it death to self, we can call it sonship, we can call it overcoming, but it is a message the church needs to hear, and I'm grieved that the whole church is not hearing it. I'm just afraid that they're producing way too many foolish virgins.
Praise God, brethren.
Hold on a minute. Hold on. Kathy has a word to say. Okay, go ahead, Kathy.
I just wanted to say there's a martyr's crown that we throw down at the feet of God, the throne of God, or a martyr's crown.
Okay. Thank you, Kathy. A martyr's crown. Okay, somebody else had a word they wanted to say. Go ahead.
Yes, the matter of the five foolish virgins coming later after they succeeded in buying the oil at the wrong hour and being left outside of the door shut against them in the midnight hour, in the dark. Now, the question was actually coming to me to ask, because one of the reference scriptures that Bro Mark cited, I think in Luke, the one of Luke, said that there were gnashing of teeth, wailing and gnashing of teeth outside, while the other ones were shut in with the bridegroom. Okay, so I'm wondering whether the two scriptures actually relate, because if there was gnashing of teeth by the ones that were shut outside, it means it's not a good report for people who are gnashing their teeth outside. And if we relate to the five foolish virgins, which we always say that, well, they entered the kingdom, but they lost their place where they were supposed to be. Okay, so that doesn't seem to me that they will be gnashing teeth. At least they will rejoice that they entered. All right, so the gnashing of teeth will suggest to me it's like a place of eternal condemnation. He said some place will say outer darkness. All right, so, but granted that the five foolish virgins made it into the kingdom, even though they lost their place, because they got oil, even though at the wrong hour. And now the questions have come whether it is they are paying with their own life to be able to enter as by fire. And but what comes to me is we are dealing with the matter of oil. And we have received the explanation that oil is the experience of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Meaning, you know, the soul is actually the person. The soul is the what determines our behavior, our conduct, our relationship every day. So the life of the Spirit of God, in other words, Romans said, he that is able to obey the Spirit, you know, so we trying to obey the Holy Spirit, becoming used to listening to the voice of the Spirit, responding to the voice of the Spirit. And someone mentions to us here about trimming the lamps, reading that it brings safety. So to me, what is coming to me as a whole benefit is if we have learned to obey the Holy Spirit in our life, as we live as Christians, we are so obedient to the Holy Spirit, that brings safety where, you know, because those who were shut in with the bridegroom, they are safe. It's an enclosure. It's a place of secrecy. It's a place of safety, all right? It's a fortress. But somebody has been left outside, so if any danger is coming, the people outside are left to their own fate. And that tells me, like now, I as a believer, and I think it also came up just by passing, you know, some Christians beginning to go into politics. And then some believers now going to establish big cathedrals and exposing, you know, their Christian life. Yes, we evangelize, we minister. But I think it's time when the Lord is trying to shut in people. We hear of underground churches. And, you know, so I believe that if we don't hear well and we begin to do things that expose us to, you know, a time when the government and the politics of the day and the hallowed church will be hunting for the true believers because you were not obedient to the Holy Spirit being at the place at the right time, you know, when you are supposed to be, you are exposed to, you know, whatever that will happen. Yes, like the time of Noah, the people that didn't enter, but at the time when they were dying, you know, they called upon the Lord and the Lord showed them mercy and Christ came for them. So even in this case, some people that will be outside and because of their rebellion to the Holy Spirit, they did things that have exposed them to danger. They will die in that danger. They will not be like the people that were following the Holy Spirit to a place of safety. Go here, they go. Keep quiet, they keep quiet. You know, don't go outside. You know, so they have learned to listen to the Holy Spirit and they have come into a place of safety. Yes, dying physical death is not really, you know, too much of a loss, but it is a loss when you don't, when you die a death that is according to your disobedience. You didn't hear the Spirit of the Lord. Your soul can be saved, but you have lost your body. Because you didn't obey the Holy Spirit, you know, to do what you were supposed to do for your safety at that time. You know, so that is what is coming to me now. So I should be a believer that is learning to experience the leading of the Holy Spirit, the oil, you know, ruling my soul, ruling my life, being at the point where I'm supposed to be at any particular time because God wants me to be there, not questioning why, what. You know, because God is seeing the unseen. So I think that is what, you know, has been coming to me as we all shared. You know, but the only difference that I want to know from the contributions is that whether the two scriptures are the same, you know, the one of gnashing of teeth outside the gate and the one of the five foolish virgins coming later and knocking and saying, I knew you not. Yes, yeah, so the other one say they entered, but they lost their place in God. But the other one seemed to me that they didn't even enter because that gnashing of teeth suggests to me strongly that it's a place of, you know, eternal pain and damnation and outer darkness. So maybe I will need help in that area. Praise God.
Amen. Amen. Brother Titus, could I respond to that? Yes, you are right. The question asked in Luke is, are there few that be saved? And he does talk about the closing of a door. And I believe what he's addressing here is what we call church. And I am very aware that there are many people who are church members considered to be in good standing, but they're not born again. They are not saved. I have known some. They're not born again. And if they were honest, they would admit to you that they tried to slip in some way, and their brethren consider them to be Christians, but the Lord is saying, you know, the argument given here is, we've been in all the meetings. We've heard you. We've been fed, you know, in these meetings. You know, we've done this. We've done that. But he said, no, you're out. I don't know you. It's a different thing of, okay, you missed the bride, but you'll still be in the kingdom. No, these are not. He's addressing some that will not be saved, but they will be religious. He's talking about the city of religion, the city of religion church.
You know, Mark, the most religious man on the earth that addressed Jesus was Nicodemus, right? A good man, a teacher, knew the word of God. You know, lived a good godly life, supposedly. And Jesus said to him, you must be born again. And the other fellow I think about is a Gentile, Cornelius. And you, when you read in Acts 10, 11, where it describes Cornelius, and you know, in such an admirable way, a good man, devout in his ways, loved God, paid tithes, everything. He was doing everything right. And yet he had to be born again. So it isn't just being good, doing all the right things. Unless you're born of the Spirit of God, you cannot enter, into your place in eternity, i.e. being saved.
See, this is the problem with the Roman Catholic doctrine, that you can get in, you follow all the rules, you go to all the masses, you pray to the Virgin, you come to the Eucharist, you do all this, you got a pretty good chance of making it. But they're not preaching salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Martin Luther discovered that there was something wrong when he got the word, when he read the Bible. He read the Textus Receptus that, what's his name? Erasmus had written, and he saw it all there. And he made the decision. He'd been a good religious man, but that isn't the way to get in.
It's not just the Catholics, Mark. All religion stinks.
Mm-hmm.
Even the Muslims, Hindu, Judaism, the Pentecostals, if they depend upon their religion rather than the blood of Christ, it becomes just a religious exercise, and all religion stinks.
Yeah. Yeah, so that's basically what Jesus was saying in Luke, 13? Yeah. Religion is going to get you in. See, they protested, and they said, oh, but we've done all these things. We're very religious. And he said, no, you're going to be where there's a gnashing of teeth. You had the opportunity, but you went the other way.
You must be born again.
Amen. I'm going to stop the recording, but I'm not going to stop the meeting. Let me, here we are, record.
I don't think we recorded.
Yeah, we did.
Yeah.